open your Bibles, please, to again to Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Let's pray. Father, again, we just humble ourselves and come before the throne of grace. But we come boldly, expecting to hear what the Spirit of God wants to speak to every single heart. As we've heard this morning, there's things that you desire to speak to our heart, to bring faith to our heart, to renew our mind, to bring salvation to the soul, to bring healing to the body, to bring restoration. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us because you love us so much. We thank you that you'll open up the eyes of our understanding this morning. We'll recognize the truth of the gospel, and it will expose every error, every tradition and doctrine of man that has made the word of God of none effect in our life. We thank you for breakthrough this morning. We thank you for transformation this morning. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said. For a couple of months now, we've been talking about putting first things first and allowing Jesus to be first and foremost in our lives. So many times what happens is we go to him last, or we go to him when everything else seems to have run out. And as we were encouraged during the offering time, as Sean said, there's the God side and there's the man side. And let's always go to the God side first and work with the man side alongside God. Don't do it independent of God. We are to be co-laborers with God. It doesn't say for God. I hear people quote that verse and they quote it wrong all the time. And that's an attitude of religious works. I'm a co-laborer for God. It's not what it says. It says that I'm a co-laborer what? With. Very distinctive word, very important word. Because we're to be laborers with him. And as we look at all the things that he told us to do as far as first things, you know, we talked about the first principles in Matthew and Hebrews, and we talked about putting God first as far as the great commandment, the great commission. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There's just so many verses. I just have to encourage you to go back to the website and listen to those messages if you haven't. And specifically, we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about it now abides faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is what? Love. That's the great commandment connected to the Great Commission. And so we can get so caught up in our own lives, in the busyness of our lives, in the circumstances of our lives. And what happens then is we forget that the reason you and I are still here on this earth is not for ourselves, it's for other people. Jesus, when he was washing the feet of those disciples, he said, do you understand the example I'm doing for you? He was willing to lay down his life for others. 1 John talks about that. We have no greater love than to lay down our life for someone else. When you look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, which is a verse that we quote around here all the time, it's one of the foundation verses for this church. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And beware lest any man cheat you, or spoil, or capture, or fool, or lead you astray, as some translations say, through philosophy, or empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. And we ended up looking at Acts chapter 2:42, what we call the focus four. And from that, we established something here a couple of weeks ago. As it says, as they continued steadfastly. There's something about that consistency. There's something about that purposefulness. They continued steadfastly in four things: in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. There's four things. It starts with doctrine or teaching, sound doctrine, sound teaching, biblical teaching that the apostles brought, and then a fellowship, a koinonia relationship with those apostles. Sometimes people say, well, that's just great. We're going to have fellowship after church. We're going to have our donuts. We're going to have our coffee, and that's what it's talking about. Now, in the context of it, it's really referring in the structure of the sentence. Listen to what I'm saying here. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Then there's a break in that sentence. Then it goes on talking about and breaking of bread and of prayers. So it's talking about fellowship. Now, what we have around here afterwards is what they call afterwards. After the word, we have a time to talk about the word. So we encourage you to go downstairs after the service, grab your coffee, grab your donut, whatever it is. Meet us downstairs in the fellowship hall in the library, and we have afterwards. So during the service, is there something I say or there's some question that comes into your mind? Quick, write it down. Because if you're like me, I get inspiration, and if I don't write it down, paper never forgets, or iPad never forget, or whatever else you're using. Sure enough, you'll forget. And then you say, oh, yeah, I wanted to ask you what that question was. Now, thank God that's where that verse says that the Holy Spirit will bring things to your remembrance. Now, I know people use that to find their lost keys, but that's not what it's for. All right? It's to bring things to your remembrance. Then when God speaks to your heart, you go, wow, that was really good. Because we've all heard really good things that could have transformed our lives during a message. You go, wow, that was really good. And 3 weeks from now, you're going to need to hear it again. And that's when you say, Lord, I need to hear that again. Refresh that. And that's what Pastor Mary's talking about. You have to have the Spirit of God, the living God, speak that fresh and anew to you again. That's the Rhema word of God, not just the Logos. So in this context, they continued steadfastly, consistently. And we talked about Isaiah 55, where he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. And so we talked about this option. It's up to us to choose. And there's four ways to look at this. And here's the problem. We can go my thoughts and my ways, which is the way a lot of people do it. Or we could say, well, it's his thoughts, but it's still my way. Or we could say, it's my thoughts, but okay, his way. Or we could just say, you know what? It's his thoughts, his way. I think that's the best way to do it of those four options. Any way you combine them, our opportunity, our work, our effort, our being doers of the word is to know his thoughts, his word, his heart on something, and then follow through on it his way. But that means we have to hear his voice. That means we have to be in faith. Faith says, I trust that I have heard from God, that I am doing this with the confidence that God's word has given me. So I said all that to bring us back again to Acts 2:42. They spent their time in the CEV version says, they spent their time learning from the apostles, and they were like family to each other. They also broke bread, or we talk about communion, the Lord's table there, and they prayed together. We try to do all four of those things in every opportunity we can throughout the week here at this church. I believe that's a mandate that every church, as far as something should be focal points, something they should be focused on. This is they were giving constant attention to it, the Weiss translation says. They were committed to it, the message. The other one says they joined with other believers in regular attendance. Another one says they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to those things, according to the Amplified. So let's go back again and look at Colossians chapter 1. Now, let's read this again. Now, I'm going to emphasize a few things here. For he, Jesus, is before all things. And by him, Jesus, all things consist. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Jesus, might have the preeminence. Notice that every one of these is an established fact, except the last point. That statement says, he is before all things. It's not giving you a choice to argue with that. The Bible says, Jesus is before all things. Can we agree with that? It says, he's before all things. It says, by him all things consist. It says that he's the head of the body. He's the head of the church. You know, there's a lot of things going on in the churches today and around different churches that you'd never know that Jesus was the head of that church. People are doing their own thing. They're having committees. They're arguing over things. You know, one of the things that I do as a state director over a ministerial association and a kind of side business I have for a consulting business that I do, I get involved in church situations. I get called in when there's strife in the church, when there's something going on. You know, the youth pastor wants to rise up and take over the church because he thinks the pastor is, you know, too old now to run the church. You know, he thinks he's going to take over. Some of you heard the teaching years ago called the Joshua generation. When all those young pups around 23, 24 years old think that they got more wisdom and energy than the old guys around. We've learned a few things after 30 years in the ministry. And I always want to remind those young guys, do you know how old Joshua was when he took over? I said, go read your Bible, buddy. He was 80. The Joshua generation started when they got to be 80 years old. So sit down and shut up. No, I never said it like that. I walk in love. I get to say that when I'm in somebody else's church. But every one of these is mandated. Every one of these is a fact. Every one of these is an established principle that God says. He is the head of the church. He is the head of this body. He was the beginning. He was the firstborn from the dead. He says all that so that it might be. It might. Underline that word might. That means there's a choice here. That means we have to get involved in it. Have we allowed him to be first? Have we given him preeminence? That he, Jesus, is before all things. By him, Jesus, all things consist. By Jesus, the head of the church. By Jesus, the beginning. By Jesus, the firstborn. You know, some of you have heard this recently. I mentioned this again just a couple weeks ago. There was a real push in some national speakers, and actually got on the kind of national news that the church is now evolving. Some of you heard that. And I thought, what are we turning into if we're evolving? Well, you know, the church is evolving, and because we've matured, our culture has adapted, our culture is growing, our culture is understanding things better. And so what that really is saying is, we want to accept a lot of other things that if Jesus was here, we'd have to tell him that that doesn't apply anymore. I hate to tell you this, but this says Jesus is the head of the church. And Jesus is the same what? Do you think he's changed his mind about some of the things that he said? You know, my wife and I were just talking about this. People have a misunderstanding of the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. You know, back in my BC days before Christ and I was an agnostic, that's one of the things I used to argue with Christians all the time. I'd say, how can you justify an Old Testament God who does all this stuff and he slaughters all these people and he does all this and he has people kill all the women and the children and all that? I mean, what's going on with this guy? He's crazy. I don't want to serve a God like that. And then you come along with the New Testament and you're just like, boy, you know, God must be, you know, schizophrenic. Which one is he? Is he the loving Jesus or is he the judgmental God? Which one is he? And you realize, oh, wait a minute. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. You know, covenants have changed. People have changed. The church, in the sense God isn't evolving, mankind has changed in the way we want to approach God. We want to approach God on our terms. That's what Isaiah is prophesying about. Isaiah is warning us. He says, you stop thinking about changing the way you are going to approach God. And I've done a message before, and I've preached this at other churches, about serving God on his terms, not our terms. Some of you remember that message. When we come to God, we need to serve God on his terms, not our terms. So I said all that to bring you back to this point, that he, Jesus, might have the preeminence. Consider what we're saying. You know, we always talk about self-talk, what we're saying to ourselves. That inward conversation sometimes we have. And sometimes we don't realize that inward conversation isn't with ourselves. You've ever had an argument with yourself and you lost? Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's called your conscience, your subconscious. You know, psychiatrists have all these different words for it. Then I love to talk to those guys about the whole principle of spirit, soul, and body, because you are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. That's what Thessalonians teaches us. The Bible teaches that very clearly. We're a three-part being just like God as a Trinity. And that soulish part is the part that we're in charge of to get our mind renewed, to have our soul transformed, to have our mind renewed. That comes through knowledge of the Word of God. It comes through our relationship with God the Father. We start to change. When we were born again, we got a brand new spirit. Glory to God. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have what? That's the first thing that we talked about back when we started this series. a new creation reality. First things first. He put a new creation in there first. From there, then, we start looking at all the other things about this relationship with God. One of the things I think we have we're not real good at in the body of Christ, across the spectrum of all denominations, if I can say it that way. I think we do a fairly good job of it here in this church, is teaching people to focus on their relationship with Christ before all this other stuff. I love Bible knowledge. Thank God for Bible knowledge. But knowledge alone will puff up. There's people I know. I've sat in some meetings. We actually listened to a guy who claimed to be an atheist who could quote half the Bible. He had knowledge of the Scriptures, but he had no wisdom or understanding. That's what Proverbs talks about. And so when we need the wisdom and the understanding of the Scriptures and give God preeminence, that means He is supreme. You look up a bunch of different translations. I looked up about 30 different translations for this verse, and most of them say that He puts, that we're supposed to put God first place. Let me read the Amplified to you in Colossians 1:18. This is Colossians 1:18 in the Amplified. He, again, he's speaking of Jesus, also is the head of His body, the church, seeing He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. He's the firstborn from among the dead. That means others are going to raise, correct? That's where our hope is. Our hope is in the resurrection. We talked about faith, hope, and love. So that He, Jesus, alone, in everything and in every respect, might occupy the chief place, stand first, and preeminent. Stand first. Be preeminent. Translation after translation after translation of the New Modern Translations, almost every one of them talks about Him being first, in first place. Others would say He would be chief. Others say superiority. One says dominance. Another translation says incomparability. Incomparability. I thought, what does that mean? Incomparability. Why don't they just say there's no one that compares? Incomparability. But most of them just say first place or supremacy. So in life, how often do we make the mistake of dealing with everything we can first before we ever consider Jesus? We've all done it. Let's be honest. We've done it. You know, we should let Christ be our first priority in every major decision in life. Here's the problem, though. We start thinking. We start that self-talk process. We start our thought life running down a certain road, and pretty soon if we keep talking ourselves into it, we got ourselves talked into it, and then we go, gee, maybe I should pray. God, I have the desire of my heart to go do this X, Y, Z. And He says, who gave you that desire? See, some people will take that promise in the Old Testament in the Psalms is God will give you the desires of your heart. You ever heard that psalm, that promise? And some people thought, oh, you prosperity gospel people, you mean you think whatever you desire, God will give you because you match that up with Mark 11:23. No, that's not what I think that verse means. I think He gives His desires in your heart. He gives you the desire. He gives you the desire. He doesn't give you whatever you desire. Oh, Lord, right now I'm desiring a big fat pizza. Huh? So I heard too many amens on that one. Huh? It's too early for a pizza. No, I don't know about that. God will give you what? Not the desires of your stomach. Come on. Not the desires of your flesh. That's called the lust of the flesh, actually. Biblical terms. He'll give you, He'll plant. That word actually talks about imparting or implanting a desire in your heart that lines up with His heart. He gives you the desires of your heart. And so when we understand that, if we're not careful, we start to, you know, because all through Scriptures, do you know that Jesus knew the thoughts and intents of people's hearts? He knew what people were thinking many times. He knew what the Pharisees were thinking. He knew what those religious people were thinking many times. And He would answer them before they even got a chance to ask the question. I love that part. But we have to ask ourselves, have I already made a decision? Have I already run down a path so quickly in my own mind then now God, in a sense, has to talk me out of it. Huh? How often have we made the mistake of not going to Him first? He hasn't been our first priority. Our own desire, our own wants, needs, desires becomes our first priority. And we consider that first, and then we bring it to Jesus. You know, many, many years ago, I remember sitting and listening to Brother Hagin. Kennedy Hagin taught a lesson on hearing the voice of God and consulting with God's voice. And there was a guy in his church at the time when he was pastoring. God had healed his wife. God raised up the guy's son, done all these miraculous things. And the guy came to Brother Hagin and says, "Well, Brother Hagin, I'm going to be moving. My family and I, we're going to move over to this other town." And he said, "Oh, okay. What's that about?" He said, "Well, this other company, they've offered me a new job, and it's quite a bit more money and things like that." And you know, just to simplify his story, it boiled down to the Brother Hagin asking him, "Have you checked out the churches in that town?" And the guy, "No, I didn't think of that." He said, "So you're going to move. You're going to leave this church family. You're going to leave here. And you're going to go to this other town because there's better money. But there's no church there. What has God done for you in this church?" "He restored my marriage. He healed my wife. He raised up my son. He's given me a good job where I am. And I'm in a good faith environment where I'm learning. And now you're going to go someplace. And the only motivation is what?" Guess what that guy did for that job? He turned it down. Because he realized that the value of a relationship with God was more important than a raise or a promotion in business. Now see, there's times when God will tell you to leave. I was in a career, I was making good money. In fact, I had been offered a really good promotion for the company I was working for in a management, retail sales stuff. If I'd have taken it, Mary and I would have moved to Boston, and I would have been at the corporate offices for the company I was working for. Big money back in those days for a young punk kid like me. Big money. And at the same time, God was speaking to me, trying to get my attention. Some of you heard my testimony during 1979. Three times, God interrupted different speakers. Kenneth Copeland, right in the middle of his message, stopped, prophesied, spoke in tongues, called me out. Marilyn Hickey did the same thing. Another minister did the same thing. Right in the middle of their sermons, God had to get my attention three times and kind of slap me upside the head and said, "Hey, kid, I'm calling you into the ministry, now get with the program." Okay. Because see, I had a really bad attitude about ministers. Especially when I was an agnostic. You know those preachers? All they're after is your money. And then God had the humor to call me and have me come up here and receive offerings. I said, "God, I don't want to do that. I don't ever want to do that." He says, "You're not doing it for you. You're doing it for me." That's the problem. You had a wrong attitude about some of those people. Now, some of them are doing it for themselves. But not all the same. This is saying every lawyer is a crooked lawyer. I didn't say they all were. Come on. Not all preachers are crooked. Not all doctors are bad. Not all, you know, you don't generalize things. God says, "No, I want you to go do a certain thing." So I had to make a decision. I'm going to leave my career. I'm going to go find a job where I'm not working nights and weekends and so forth, so I can answer the call of God in my life and prepare myself for the ministry. That was hard. I'll never forget when God just did that to me, and I came home and told my wife, "Honey, God's called me to be a pastor." At the time, she wasn't real happy with the idea. But God worked on her because He finally told her, "I've called you too, sweetie. You're a team." So we answered the call of God. Was it easy? Never is. Sometimes the things God asks you to do aren't the most comfortable. And sometimes because we think that if God was in it, it would just go peachy creamy. You need to go read the book of Acts and talk to Paul's life. Huh? Sometimes when you say yes to the Lord and put Him first and put other things behind you, what you're doing is you're saying, "You know what? I'm going to put those comfortable things, those easy things, those things that I like to do first behind me." That's a challenge for us sometimes, isn't it? that's what he's asking us to do. Are we going to allow him to direct our lives? Are we going to run right past Jesus? Or are we going to seek him first? Let's not talk ourselves into something and then going in prayer and trying to talk God into letting us do it. Sometimes we get guilty of that. You know, I'm always reminded of the illustration of people talking about Peter walking on the water. Oh, Peter has so much faith. Well, you know the story. They're in the boat and they see Jesus coming, walking on the water. They think it's a spirit. They're not quite sure what it is. And here's Peter standing. Lord, if that's you, bid me come. Let me ask you, what was Jesus going to say? Yes, it's me, so all right, come on. Or, it's me, but don't worry about it. Peter kind of put him in a box. Lord, if that's you, bid me come. Jesus, okay, come. So Peter does what? Steps out on the... There was enough power in just that one little word, come, that Peter walks out there like, all right, it's Jesus! And then he goes, what the heck am I doing out here? Huh? Why did I say that? Why did I go and open my big fat mouth? And then it says he saw the waves. You know, and I always say this, Jesus wasn't going like this, running up one wave, running down another wave, running up one wave, and running down another wave. I mean, I'd get seasick just watching him. It says he walked above it. He just walked across it, and Peter came out there, and then when he saw the waves and the wind and everything else, he got what? He started to sink. Jesus stood there, reached down, says, come on, picked him up. And they walked back over on the top to the boat. Now, sometimes we pray really stupid things. We say some of the silliest things and ask God to prove himself. If that's really you, Lord, send a red Camaro by right now. Huh? That's called a fleece. And as the saying goes, if you pray that way, you'll probably get fleeced. Huh? The Bible makes it very clear. For us, we are to seek him first, get the direction, because that's where faith comes. As Pastor Murray was teaching this morning, that's where that voice speaks directly to your heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word, not just the written word, the spoken word of God. A word spoken directly to you. I have faith to be in the ministry today because God spoke certain words to me very supernaturally at certain times, because if I was just going on my own natural ability, I'd have quit a long time ago. This isn't as glamorous as some people think. Hello. Oh, I can't wait to be in the ministry. Are you kidding me? I mean, we put on the armor of God for a reason. And mine's got a lot of dents in it, folks. Huh? What should we do? What should our first response be? How about a financial crisis? The first response when we have a financial crisis is, I should be prepared first. That means I've been sowing. I've been a good steward. I've been faithful. I've laid up and have a storehouse so that when the crisis hits, I'm prepared. That's putting first things first. See, I encourage you never to be like my wife and I were years ago. I always saw my credit card as an extension to my paycheck. And my wife's the only one that laughed at that. See, my credit card and my credit limit meant, oh, honey, it's our day off. I still have $248 open on my credit limit today. What can we go buy to make us feel good? And so we'd run right out there, and we'd get up to $247.58. And then they'd say, if you want us to increase your credit limit, we'll give you another 10% off. Okay, that must be the Lord. Is anybody else relating to this? See, I'm doing this. I'm talking about me. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. Put finger on my own nose. The mistakes we've made. But thank God we've learned from those mistakes. Thank God we've learned, no, I'm not going to go to the check card first or the credit card first. I have a credit card. I have no problem with credit cards as long as they're for the purpose of an emergency and they're interest-free, thank God. See, I have interest-free credit cards right now, and there's balances on them, but I'm paying them off as soon as I can. I pay them off long before for me to pay interest right now, it's just like, just grinds me the wrong way. I mean, why do I want to pay interest on a credit card so that, never mind. I've been there, I've done that, I know what it's like. It's a trap. And my wife and I had to learn the hard way. Some of you have laughed about this, but for months, we didn't have any furniture in our living room for a while. We got sold it all, got rid of it, because we wanted some new furniture. But I wasn't going to put it on a credit card. Oh, man, did they offer it to us? Oh, we'll do it interest-free for this long and this long. But then I knew, but in 6 months, that interest is going to kick in. And I may not have enough to pay the whole thing off at that time. See, I believe in income, not if-come. Do you know what the difference is? Well, if the Lord comes through, that's not income, that's if-come. Those are all a circumstantial. So my wife and I, we waited. We looked, we eliminated all the options, we saw the one we wanted, we'd go back and look at it again, verify, yep, that's still the one we want. We waited for, I don't even know how many months it was. But every time we'd go back, guess what? They marked it down again. And every time I'd go back and they marked it down, more money came and we were able to set it aside. So by the time that time came, we thought, I'm ready to pull the trigger. It comes to this price, we have this much money, I can write them a check. Let's put it on the credit card. So that's really extreme. No, that's called patience. Through patience. So what did you sit on? The floor. And you took a dining room chair out there. You get used to beanbags. You know what a beanbag chair is? That's poor man's luxury. I'm not against beanbag chairs either. Don't get me wrong. I've worn out a couple. But see, you have to learn. You have to develop this. You have to exercise patience. You have to exercise your faith to get to the point where you say, you know what? Nothing is more important than serving God. He will be first place. And when he says go, he says do this, if it's not contrary to anything that I can see in his word, I believe that still small voice is going to lead me and guide me into all the what? Truth. That's the key. Don't use credit as an extension. How about this one? How about if you get angry with someone or you get into strife with one of your kids or your spouse or a co-worker? What do you do? What does love demand? The Bible demands that the first thing we do is put that other person first and go to them and say, I'm sorry. Did I upset you? Did I say something that offended you? It says, go and restore your brother. First. Everyone say first. See, if we don't learn how to put God first and other people first, we're not going to fulfill the great commandment. It's not going to happen. The one that Pastor Mary has been teaching on so much about concerning healing. What should we do the first time we get certain symptoms of sickness or disease? She teaches always, resist it from what? The onset. Don't wait. You start to speak immediately from the onset. She has driven that into us from the equip class. If our first thought is, I'm going to go to WebMD, you call on the name of Jesus before you call on the doctor. I'm not against doctors. Thank God for doctors. They have saved my life and kept me here. But my trust isn't in the doctor. My trust is in God. Jesus is the healer. I could get a few more amens out of you, I think. Jesus is the healer. But so many times what we do when we get, you know, I've sat down with people. You know, Mary and I had the privilege of working in healing school when we were at Rhema. And you sit down and you learn from working with people and sit down and listen to people. A lot of times they know more about the symptoms and what they're dealing with than they know the Word of God. They have more faith in what they learned on Wikipedia, what do you call it? Huh? They've learned more about their thing, whatever it is that they're dealing with. And I said, well, do you know what 1 Peter 2:24 says? How about Matthew 8:17? How about Isaiah 53:4? Huh? See, we need to know what the Bible says first before WebMD. Because, see, again, your self-diagnosis, you going on there and say, yeah, I felt that. Oh, yeah, it looks like that. Yeah. Oh, it's, yeah, that sounds about the same thing. You just did what? You confirmed. Hello, listen to me, because I've had to deal with this too many times. You've already confirmed with yourself that self-talk of what you think might be wrong. That self-diagnosis, you just confirmed and talked yourself into, oh my God, I'm dry, I'm going to die from tuberculosis. No, you're not. Well, I checked it out. That's what the web says. You can believe everything on the internet. Right? First things first. First thing, call on Jesus. First thing, act on the Word. And actually, if you say, well, I don't know what to do, what does the Bible then say? Call for the elders of the church. See, we've even created a culture in the last 100 years where the elders are calling on the sick people. You know, the Bible doesn't actually ever say that. It says that the sick should call on the elders because it's an exercise of their faith to say, Pastor, could you come and lay hands on me? I had something happen to me the other day. I was getting something out of the van, and I had pulled up to the back of the sidewalk there, and the back came up, and you know, I'm a tall guy, but I can usually walk underneath the van. Well, I didn't realize I was standing on a step like this, and my van was on the street. Guess what that means? That means the lift was up this high, and I was carrying something I wasn't thinking, and I walked into that full stride. You talk about hearing birdies and seeing stars. Holy mackerel. I hit that thing so hard, I thought for sure I'm going to be seeing red blood and everything. I was like, wow. I mean, I just about knocked myself out. She laughed. Oh, joy. It says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, tests, and trials. So I had to laugh with her. Didn't do me any good getting mad at her. Oh, man, but my head was like, holy mackerel. I was, oh, yeah. But then I realized what I really did is I hit it so hard, going straight on, the muscles in my neck and my spine right there, I just crunched it. And I was walking around like this for about 10 minutes. I got back in the room and I said, this is a humble man. Honey, I'm standing at the kitchen counter and she's on the other side. I said, honey, lay hands on me now. I didn't look up WebMD. I looked up Pastor PMH. Huh? I called for an elder of the church. I said, woman, lay hands on me. Be in agreement with me. I need your faith right now because I need to resist this thing. I was hurting. I walked around for 2-3 days. Ooh, there's a bump up there. Didn't hurt anymore after she laid hands on me, though. Thank God. See, the physical body may still have some of the outward appearance of it, but you exercise your faith and say no. You call on other people. You call on God. And sometimes when you need someone else to come along, a husband-wife relationship is the strongest bond there is when it comes to praying for yourself, praying for your children. We could give you all kinds of testimonies about when our kids would get sick. We'd pray over them. My wife had a number of testimonies about praying over our kids when they were little and having the fever leave right underneath their hands. You know, now that they got their own kids, you can't do that. You can't pray over them. You're old enough. You got to use your own faith. Now, thank God, well, I can do that for my grandkids now. See, at some point, when are we going to put God first? When are we going to recognize all the things that He has done for us and just do them for Him without even thinking about it? That should become second nature of who we are. Let's wrap it up with this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Let's look at a biblical example Jesus gave us. Matthew chapter 25. Now, in my official Thompson Chain reference, it says on the margin, the parable of the sheep and the goats. Well, I understand that, but I think there's more principles here than we can, besides sheep and goats. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. See, this is just an illustration. Don't build doctrine around sheep and goats. Oh, yeah, that guy's a sheep and that guy's a goat. That's not your choice. I've been around those people. So he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now, don't get anyone mad at me, but see, if you're conservative, you're on the right. If you're liberal, you're on the... You're a goat. Verse 34. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. Then the king will say to those on his right hand. Now listen to what he says to those on his right hand, the sheep, those that he considers his sheep. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, listen to this, from the foundation of the world. God prepared that from the foundation of the world long before we were ever hearing the word or had the opportunity to be obedient to it. Did you catch that? Oh, that's great. And he says in verse 35, for, this is why you should inherit this kingdom. This is why you get that blessing, as he says, you're blessed. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, notice how he calls them. What was the title that he called those people, those sheep? The righteous. Underline that. Because who are you today? The righteous. This is talking about you and me. So this is about to declare something and give us an illustration of what you and I should be living as an example. He says to the righteous, oh my. Then the righteous will say, answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked or clothe you? When did we see you sick prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, listen to this, please underline this, this is the key in verse 40, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. The least little thing that you did for someone else in the church, someone else in the body of Christ, someone else that Jesus calls brethren. He says, if you've done it to the least of these, the littlest thing that you might have done that qualifies as one of those six things. He says, you know, you understand, you're really doing it unto me. You're really ministering unto me. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now notice, up in verse 34, he says, come, you blessed of my Father. Down in verse 41, depart from me, you cursed. So which one is it? Blessed or cursed? That's what's going to happen in those last days when Jesus separates the righteous from the unrighteous, the sheep from the goats, as an illustration there. Depart from me. Verse 42, for I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Just underline the word no and not a lot in there. You've got a bunch of nots. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you. Notice, did not what? Minister. He says when you go out of your way and do something, the smallest little thing for someone else, he calls that ministry. People say, oh, Pastor, I feel called to the ministry. I'm going to direct you to Matthew chapter 25. That's as much ministry as what I'm standing here doing right now. In fact, I'd say that's more so. Do you know there's nothing in here about preaching? Did you catch that? Not a word in here about preaching. It's all about acting. It's all about doing a word, the word. It's all about being a doer of the word, not just a hearer only, not just a speaker only, but a doer. Lord, when did we see you? Lord, when did we see you? Verse 45. Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now we've had a real failure of leadership, I think, in the body of Christ in some sense. Because sometimes what's happened, the church has been taught how to respond to the circumstances of life first and foremost, sometimes in very natural ways, instead of first going to Christ. He should have the what? Everyone say preeminence. He should be first. First things first. We had a whole message called TGIF. Today God is first. That doesn't mean thank God it's Friday. TGIF is today God is first. And if we put God first every single time, and no matter what the decision might be, no matter what the circumstance might be, I guarantee you, I believe we will be fulfilling those simple opportunities of ministry. The simplest thing. You may not even realize that. You'd say, well, I don't visit anybody in prison. Are you visiting anybody that's been bound up? Because they're in prison to their thoughts. They might be in prison to a disease. They might be in prison to an addiction or a habit. It's not necessarily talking about a physical place with bars. Nothing wrong with that either. Thank God for people who have a prison ministry, who have a desire for that. We need that. Thank God for people getting saved and born again in prisons. But there's a lot of other types of prisons that are where people are bound. And Jesus came to set the captives through us. Church. We're his hands, we're his feet, we're his mouthpiece today. And if we don't go do this, if you take a piece of rope and stretch it its full length, you get the full understanding of what it is. But you start tying knots in it. Another knot, another knot, another knot. And that's what he says. All these knots, you don't have the full true measure of that truth. You need to take all the knots out. And when you take all the knots out of some of these verses, stretch it out to the full measure of truth that God's trying to say to us. I hope that helps you. Because I believe that God is trying to say to us, put me first. Let me have preeminence. Let me be the head of the church. Let me be that first person you come to in a dilemma, in a circumstance. And I'll help you through this. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for Colossians and for all these other verses, where it communicates that you are the head of the church. You're the head of this body. Everything comes from you. You're first and foremost in everything. You were raised from the dead first, so that in all things you might have first place. Father, I thank you that in Colossians it goes on and says that it pleased the Father that in all things, and through Christ, all things should be revealed, both things on earth and things in heaven. That God would make peace through the blood of Christ on the cross. We're coming into this Easter season, Father, and I thank you that we can focus on the cross for a purpose. But we go beyond the cross because it's not just about the cross, it's about that empty tomb. It's about the resurrection. We don't stop at the cross. We recognize it. We see the power of it. We see the sacrifice. We see everything about it. But we keep going to that empty tomb and to the resurrection. We stand there on that mount and we watch him ascend and we wait in Jerusalem to be empowered by the Holy Spirit That's why we're here today. That's why we're still in the earth today. That's why you've had long patience waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. Father, we've learned on Wednesday nights that the church thought that Jesus was going to come right back and establish his kingdom. And many have forsaken, many have walked away, many have lost their patience, thinking, oh, the Lord's delayed his coming. He's not coming. Father, our faith and our trust and our confidence is that you could come at any moment. You could come right now and we could meet you in the air. Oh, Father, we look forward to that day. We expect it because you promised it, you declared it, we believe it. We put our faith in that promise, Father. But in the meantime, you said to occupy till you come. So we will occupy ourselves with your will, with your wisdom, with your works. Not just occupy ourselves with busyness. We can all be occupied with other things. But we occupy ourselves with your plans and purposes for our life. Honor you and we thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to encourage you again. I'll be down in the fellowship hall. We'll have afterwards today.